Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda. Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda. Jai Adita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vinna. We are reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, chapter 10, text 41. Vasudev Datta Prabhura Britja Mahasaya Sahasramukha Yara Guna Kaile Nahaya. Translation. Vasudev Datta, the 19th branch of the Sri Chaitanya tree, was a great personality and a most confidential devotee of the Lord. One could not describe his quality, even with thousands of mouths. Purport. Vasudev Datta, the brother of Mukunda Datta, was a resident of Chattagram. In the Chaitanya Bhagavad, it is said, Yaristane Krishna Haya Apana Vrikraya. Vasudev Datta was such a powerful devotee that Krishna was purchased by him. Vasudev Datta stayed at Srivas Pandit's house, and in Chaitanya Bhagavad it is described that Lord Chaitanya was so pleased with Vasudev Datta and so affectionate toward him that he used to say, I'm only Vasudev Datta's man. My body is only meant to please Vasudev Datta, and he can sell me anywhere. Thrice he vowed that this was a fact and that no one should believe these statements. All my dear devotees, he said, I tell you the truth. My body is especially meant for Vasudev Datta. Vasudev Datta initiated Sri Yadunandan Acharya, the spiritual master of Raghunath Das, who later became Raghunath Das Goswami. This will be found in the Antya Lila 6th chapter, verse 161. Vasudev Datta spent money very liberally. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Sivananda Singh to become his sarakela, or treasury, or secretary, in order to control his extravagant expenses. Vasudev Datta was so kind to the living entities that he wanted to take all their sinful reactions so that they might be delivered by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is described in the 15th chapter of Adi Lila, verses 159 through 118. There is a railway station named Purvastali near the Navadvip railway station, and about 1 mile away in a village known as Mumgachi, which is the birthplace of Vrindavan Das Thakur. There is presently a temple of Madan Gopal that was established by Vasudev Datta. The Gaudiya Math devotees have now taken charge of this temple, and the Seva Puja is going on very nicely. Every year all the pilgrims on the Navadvip Parikrama visit Mangachi. Since Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur inaugurated the Navadvip Parikrama function, the temple has been very well managed. Om Gyanati Manandasya Ginandana Salakya Chakshura Minitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Narati Svapanantikam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. So this place, Mangachi, is a very nice place. It is also the birthplace of Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur, the writer of the Chaitanya Bhagavat. It was the residence of Saringa Thakur, who initiated a dead body, which he revived and initiated, became Murari Chaitanya. And it was the residence of Vasudev Datta. So Vasudev Datta was such a kind devotee that he was ready to take the reactions of all the living beings within the entire universe without any conditions. It is said that Vasudev Datta was ready to accept any amount of reaction in suffering voluntarily, without asking any surrender to him, without asking that anyone would become his follower, without asking that anyone would even give up their sinful activities. It said, therefore, Vasudev Datta was the most merciful personality. Even sometimes in the West, Jesus Christ has been glorified and is worth of glorification for taking the reactions of all his followers. He has already died on the cross for whoever is having faith in him and who is following him. So he was ready to take the sinful reactions of his followers, but Vasudev Datta was ready to take the sinful reactions of all and anyone in the entire universe. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada stated that Vasudev Datta was unlimitedly more merciful than even Jesus Christ, and therefore a most merciful personality. And for this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu felt purchased by him, that Vasudev Datta was so compassionate and so concerned with other living beings. We must indeed develop this spirit of compassion. Compassion, in a sense, is natural, because we ourselves are experiencing suffering in this world, and we know the pain of suffering. So if we see that someone else is going through what we're going through, then naturally there is compassion. So first one has to know what suffering is, at least to some extent. If one has suffered, then one becomes more compassionate, because one begins to realize this is too much, this suffering. I mean, no one should be going through this. And there are no exceptions in this world. No one is free from suffering. It reminds me of the story of the Buddha, who was a prince named Siddhartha in a Hindu, in a Vedic royal family. And it is said that his father, at an early age, had heard a prophecy that his son was very spiritually inclined and might just take to spiritual life. Therefore, his father made all arrangements to only have enjoyment in his life. And there was just no suffering. And suffering was not entering the palace. It wasn't there. There were no old people. All the old people were... there were no diseased people. Everyone was just beautiful, and everyone was just enjoying. When the prince was grown up, one day he just independently went out, and he actually saw so many old people, and he had never seen before. He said, "What is wrong with these people? What happened that they look like this?" I said, "Oh, you don't know. They're old. Right? Everyone will become like this." "You mean everyone?" "Yes. I have never seen such a person." "So yes, everyone must become old like these persons, even you." So then he realized that the material world was a place full of suffering, and his focus became to become free from suffering. A Vaishnava is not just concerned in becoming free from suffering. A Vaishnava automatically becomes free from suffering by developing an ecstatic relationship with Krishna. That ecstatic relationship with Krishna removes all suffering. It is said that devotional service is klesa gni, or destroying all suffering. Klesa means suffering, and gni means to destroy. So we are automatically overcoming suffering. That is the nature of devotional service, although it may take some time. But Vasudeva Datta was ready to shortcut all the time that all the living beings in the universe had to face. And he was ready to somehow or other take these reactions upon himself. So this is the mood of a Sankirtan devotee. A Sankirtan devotee must be ready to accept suffering himself for the benefit of others. He must be ready to undergo so much austerity for the sake of delivering others. And this is what our movement is propagating. And if we do so, then we become advanced. Therefore, our main focus will be to be merciful. If we are merciful, if somehow or other we preoccupy ourselves with giving the mercy to others, and we make that our whole focus in life, then everything else will follow from that. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he becomes purchased by this spirit. And when Mahaprabhu becomes attracted by the devotee who is spreading the mercy, then automatically all the material contamination will disappear. There is no other way. There really is no other way. It is stated in the scriptures, Harinama, Harinama, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyaga, in the Brihad Naradiya Purana. It is stated that this Sankirtan, or this congregational chanting, or the sharing of the holy name with others is the only way to actually achieve perfection, to become delivered from the effects of the age of Kali. Iti sodasakam nam nam Kali kalmasanasanam. These 16 syllables, they can destroy the effect of the age of Kali. So this is actually what we are experiencing, the effects of the age of Kali. If there is any unhappiness in us, know it to be the effects of the age of Kali. Is any agitation that we are experiencing, know that the real cause is the influence of the age of Kali. Naturally, we have spent many, many lifetimes in sinful activities for which we deserve to be within this age of Kali. But the fact of the matter is that in the age of Kali, it is not possible to overcome the weakness of the mind and of the senses by any other means. Not by the means of meditation. That nor by the means of great sacrifices, yajñas. Somehow or other, there is a lot of interest in yajñas. In India, people love yajñas. Even Western people are intrigued by yajñas. And Agnihotri Yajna has become big in our movement. Bigger than it was when Srila Prabhupada was present. Therefore, we can put a question mark without being critical. It is our duty to put a question mark. From time to time, it is helpful to take an inventory of our movement and to see how our movement is progressing. Because there is the concept of Kaladesa Patra that the spiritual principles are to be applied according to time, place, and circumstance. So therefore, a certain level of adjustment is relevant.
One second, I need to stick it behind my back. No cushion. Yeah. I found it. It's getting uncomfortable. So, it's designed for that. What can you do?
So, Kaladesa Patra are there, and therefore there is some license to make adjustments. And but when we are looking at what Srila Prabhupada introduced as our founder Acharya, then we are particularly seeing how he introduced Krishna consciousness in the modern world. And the modern world hasn't changed that much. Certain changes are there, but maybe not so many that it has become necessary to change everything that Srila Prabhupada stressed. Maybe on some points the emphasis has changed a little bit. It could be. I can see certain differences. I can see that Prabhupada dealt with a movement with many young people, right? Mostly young people, and that now we're having a movement with more variety of ages, yeah, and more social varieties in that sense. But Prabhupada, but all these things were also there in Prabhupada's time, and Prabhupada did give instructions for all these matters. For example, if someone wanted to get married, Prabhupada made the point that one had to be ready to independently maintain a family. If any man wants to get married, said yes, no problem, but he must be ready to independently maintain a family, not depend on the society. That meant a job, right? Or some other means, or preach, right? Basically, what else is there? One can take a job, one can do some business, or one can just preach and survive from one's preaching. The latter is, of course, the best model. And Prabhupada was very pleased with his grihasthas. He said they're doing better than sannyasis. He said, my spiritual master, he sent his sannyasi disciples to the West to preach, but they returned without much success. But he said, my grihastha disciples, they are doing very nice preaching. So Prabhupada especially was pleased by that preaching spirit. Of course, not that that was the only model that he recognized. He wrote many letters where he encouraged people to maintain a family outside and so on. Anyway, the main point is Kaladesa Patra, time, place, and circumstances, and adjusting Krishna consciousness or Krishna conscious standards. So our point is we should regularly look back at what Srila Prabhupada instituted and just have faith that will do it. That will be enough. There was a series of social development conferences in ISKCON, and from time to time there are still such type of meetings with the idea from how should ISKCON develop right now? How should we actually continue our way of life? To some, that is a very complex question, and to others, that is a very simple question. Some are really feeling we have to experiment. We have to be open to the experiment. Others basically feel, well, let's look at India. Like my spiritual master, used to stay in America, and then he was had an office there for Back to Godhead, and then in his room there was a map of India, and I would ask him, why are you having a map of India on your wall, right? He said, so that maybe one day I may live there. Yeah? And that was a nice point, because India, right? India is the land where the culture of, at least to some extent, is preserved, right? And where one can still get a hint of what Vedic culture is. And that's important, because obviously our way of life is Vedic culture. And wherever we do need an experiment, according to the present conditions of life, that's all right. We may let in some modern elements, but we should be conservative about that. Prabhupada pointed out that he was not a conservative. When a newspaper in the early days of the movement called him a conservative, Prabhupada was upset. No, conservative we are not, right? Because Prabhupada was ready to make all kinds of adjustments to accommodate all kinds of people, but not in spiritual principles. So this is also our approach, that the spiritual principles and the traditional ways that are supporting them have value and should be as much as possible accepted. And especially Prabhupada already made adjustments. He made adjustments. So we should be careful not to make further adjustments. Now sometimes some people want to introduce more elements of modern culture, of Western culture, into our movement. And other times, people want to introduce more elements of Vedic tradition into our movement than Prabhupada had introduced. Right? And both of them potentially can cause disturbance. It is not that they are necessarily always causing disturbance. There is room for them. But potentially both can cause disturbance. Ooh, now there's a very high sound, Gauranga. You just did something. A very high sound. It's gone. It's gone. Yeah, you did it. No, it wasn't. We all have different frequencies in our ears, and I'm very sensitive. Well, you touched something. Anyway, now it's okay. Just don't leave it, leave it. Probably the connections need to be changed. Yeah. Probably the wires became old because it's not crystal clear anymore, it's not crisp anymore, the sound is distorted. But that's the whole week already, so it's not... And there's a big hum, so there is... Usually you need to replace the wire. Anyway, maybe Udhava is one day getting inspired to have a look at. Meanwhile, we are on a principle here. On a principle of making changes. And making changes or introducing things may be authorized, but must be done with care. And where not necessary, better not. Yeah. Not that like, well, if it's not forbidden somewhere in the scripture, and if it's not against the regulative principles, then it must be okay. So there are two approaches. One is the liberal mood, where one says, well, as much as I can let in, I will let in. Right? Wherever it is still acceptable according to Krishna conscious philosophy and so on. Yes, yes, let's take it. And the other mood is,
Nou, ik wacht nog.
Nou is het niet beter hoor. Yeah. Just don't touch it anymore because I understand. But there is the earth thing is not working. See? Here. I touch it. You hear? I'm the earthing now. You hear? So the wire is rotten. I know. I used to have electric guitars, you know. So, this is the point that Krishna consciousness is a razor's edge. And Krishna consciousness is a transcendental process that descends right into the material realm. And it is a path that is timeless. And it is a path that is totally disregarding the material world. It is a path that is concerned with going back to the spiritual world. And then additional, all right, we live in the material world. We live in material bodies. And these bodies will be provided for. And eating, mating, sleeping, and defending are relevant issues in relation to the body. And everyone has to figure it out. And everyone has to find a solution to deal with eating, mating, sleeping, and defending. So these are basic matters to sort out, and one has to decide in his life how he's going to deal with that. But beyond that, what else do we want to bother with? Rather, we want to really increase our hearing and chanting. Srila Prabhupada stresses this point that we must become Madhyam Adhikaris, and that a Madhyam Adhikari Vaishnava is continuously chanting the holy name. And that is very much stressed. It is very much stressed throughout. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally stresses it. And the Acharyas stress it. That Sabda Parechanisnatam, it's a matter of being absorbed. We must be absorbed in this chanting, in this in hearing transcendental sound vibration. It must be the predominant thing in our life. And is it so? So how much time is there for anything else? We all are experiencing conflicts in our life, how living in the material world takes us away from that absorption, because there are so many things to do. This week I've spent 3.5 hours in a travel agent because the tickets were getting so complex that they had to work for 3.5 hours, and then the guy said, oh, and now I'm going to take a break after this one is totally finished. So was I. So what to do? These things come unasked for, unplanned for, uncalled for. So life is certainly full of uncalled for factors and issues that disturb us again and again. It's a struggle. And this is the struggle in spiritual life to again and again, in spite of all that, turn to hearing and chanting. So therefore, spiritual life means that we must always endeavor to hear and chant. and to take shelter of hearing and chanting again and again. Because, so this, well, let's say it this way. This is our foundation. This is our connection with Krishna. This is actually where we get Krishna consciousness. And then we have to be compassionate and give that Krishna consciousness to others somehow or other. And the combination between these two is the essence. So let's say there are three factors, really. There is our hearing and chanting, there is our compassion, and then there are our physical needs for survival. And somehow or other we have to juggle these three balls. Right? There's like three balls, and sometimes one is in the hand, and then the other one is up in the air, and like that. And we juggle them. And we may have to, that means we have to invest in all three of them. But obviously, we want to keep our material, physical needs small. We'd like to keep that small. We do not want to put too much energy in that. We'd like to minimize that. And we'd like to increase our hearing and chanting. And this is has nothing to do with ashram or nothing to do with anything. It's simply a matter of being kanista, madhyam, or uttam. Right? Uttam adhikaris are found also in any ashram. And not particularly bound to any situation. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is the example. And the point is that we must have a strategy, a plan to increase our hearing and chanting. And that is the essence. And if we feel any disturbance, hearing and chanting is the main medicine. It is the principal medicine. Right. And that together with compassion, with distributing the mercy, is complete and will surely do it. And whatever is wrong with us, don't worry, it will become right. Whatever is wrong with life, don't worry, it will all work out. And that somewhere along the line we have to come to this point. If we have that faith, that is the proper faith of the Madhyam Adhikari, the intermediate devotee who applies himself fully. But as long as we start to depend on so many externals, then it will be difficult. Still, we may have a pillow in the back. Still, we may we may not every day have a vegetable cutting Bhagavatam class, right? Because if you every day have a vegetable cutting Bhagavatam class, then I'm afraid you're going to turn into a vegetable. In the sense that I'm afraid that inattentive hearing might take place, and that the result is that the quality of Nityam Bhagavata Sevya, or the eternal service to the Bhagavat, is going down. Right? So for emergency, fine, no problem at all. I'm not at all speaking against the present and the current situation. But in one sense, Bhagavatam is not just an extra thing. It's not something that should be on the side. It should be avoided to do other service during Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is meant for full concentration under normal circumstances. Right? In special. It's like these days when I answer email, which is a great evil in this world, right? Evil male. E stands for evil, right? And so when I answer all that evil mail, then I turn on a lecture, right? At least I hear something. But it's, you know, every once in a while, I don't turn it on so loud that I can't think about the letter, but I hear fragments of the lecture every once in a while. And it at least makes it a little more Krishna conscious, right? So, because all these letters are just like, draining, right? Totally draining. So there are so many things in this world that are like that. And we may put on a Bhagavatam lecture in the car, we may put on a Bhagavatam lecture in the kitchen, we may hear, but actually full concentration is the best, and it should be there. That's what Bhagavatam is meant for. Because Nityam Bhagavata Sevya, it's not like less important. It's not less important. It's essential. Prabhupada was sometimes very strong. Some devotees would walk away during the lecture, and Prabhupada on one occasion said, "Where are you going?" He said, I have to do something. And Prabhupada said, "What? Ugra karma, horrible work meant to destroy the world." Yes. Not that everyone who has service during the lecture is getting involved in ugra karma, but the point may be that actually hearing Srimad Bhagavatam is the medicine. That is the point. And we're looking for so many other medicines, right? But how much do we need, really? Krishna consciousness is very simple. The medicine is the holy name. The medicine is Srimad Bhagavatam. The medicine is the holy Dham. Right? There is no doubt that we have to go to Vrindavan and to Mayapur and to Jagannath Puri. Right? If we're not going, sometimes you meet devotees and they say, "I haven't been in the Dham for 25 years. Oh my God. I can only say, poor you. Right? My God. You know, it's something like, you know, it's like meeting someone who says, "I have been in Vietnam for 25 years. Or like, you know, "I lived on the North Pole for the last 25 years. Or in the Sahara Desert." Right? You didn't go to the Holy Dham. Right? But this is terrible. Because the Holy Dham is essential, because the Holy Dham is one of the five principal limbs of Krishna consciousness. And if these processes are followed, said even a little bit, can very quickly give love of God. So the solutions are that. These five principal limbs. And that's it. And that was what Srila Prabhupada based his movement on. Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting of the holy name, association with devotees, worshipping the deity, and having a connection with the holy Dham. And that's our medicine. That's the medicine. Bhavasudam. Asud. Asud means medicine for the ritrogam. That is the medicine for the disease in the heart. And everything else, not really so much required. Not that it is always wrong. I don't say that. Sometimes. But Prabhupada was so strict, right? So many times he would just say, not required. This was not, so many things are not required. We see that. And that is the point. It's not that they cannot be used in the service of Krishna, many things. It's not that... But they're not required. It's just not required. It's just actually so much better to sit with the Bhagavatam, just with the book, right? With the book Bhagavatam, than just to read it, right? And say, what else is required? Right? Not so much required. If our Krishna consciousness depends on thousands of arrangements, right, then these thousands of arrangements are going to take us away from Krishna consciousness. Right? So these thousands of arrangements, they have a dual effect. One is that they support our Krishna consciousness, and the other one is that they take us away from Krishna consciousness. I'll give you the example. I have an iPod, right? Don't buy one, okay? It's a miserable machine. Right? And I bought it with the idea, when I'm on planes, then I can listen to lectures. So that's very nice. Right? And then, but the machine itself, always, so I thought I'm going to use the machine so that I will spend my time hearing about Krishna. And I increased my hearing about Krishna in this way. And I use it for that. But I also find that the machine is also increasing my time spent with iPod. Yeah? Yeah? So it has a dual function. So I have to also do all kinds of things with this machine. The machine requires... Now it just, this morning I plugged it in and it wanted to configure back to the factory status, and it said that you will lose all your recorded material if you do this. And I go, oh my God, you know, what's going on now? I'm going to lose all my recorded material, right? Oh no, right? It says either lose your recorded material or you cannot use it in connection with this and this computer. And like this, we use these things, right, for increasing our hearing, but then we wind up also having to spend so much time to figure out the machine, configure the machine, and play with the machine, and so on. And this is what I'm speaking about. So if we have 1,000 arrangements to support our Krishna consciousness, then these thousands of arrangements are going to support our Krishna consciousness, and they're also going to take us away from Krishna consciousness. See? This is the funny way that the material energy is working. Therefore, there is an argument in favor of practicing one's Krishna consciousness very simple. You know, just a little kusa grass mat, right, on the floor with the old fashioned Indian book stand, right, with the book Bhagavatam on there, and just sitting on the floor cross-legged reading Bhagavatam, and actually the traditional system was that the brahmanas would recite Vedic literature. You also see this in the Bhagavad Gita. It is mentioned that one should recite Vedic literature, which is quite interesting. And you see these old Indian men sit there on a straw mat reciting verse after verse. And you actually find, if you recite, that you really remember, that it really penetrates. So recitation of mantras is very powerful. To daily chant a chapter of Bhagavad Gita can be very powerful, and it really makes a difference in our whole consciousness. So these simple solutions are actually the answer. That is the point. So life has become, this movement is actually a very simple movement. But because we come from such a complicated lifestyle, we always want to make it complicated. This is our tendency. You know, we always try to make it more complicated than it has to be. And being a Westerner, that's our natural propensity, right? To make things complicated. The more complicated we can make life, the more comfortable we feel, because we grew up in such a complicated society. And then when you come in India and you see like how simple some people live, it's just too much for our minds. It's like, oh my God, how can anyone in the world be so simple? It's just inconceivable. So Srila Prabhupada understood that, and understood that the Western man requires more, and therefore created kind of facility that could cater to international people in Mayapur and Vrindavan and so on. So some adjustment may be there, but not at the expense of the principle. We may complicate things to some extent because of being habituated to a complicated lifestyle. But personally, I think that everyone ought to make an endeavor to simplify his life. I think so. I think when we are devotees, we should try that. We should try to learn to become more simple. That will be very favorable. And as I said, simple just basically means to keep the bodily needs to the minimum we require, and then preoccupy ourselves with these five principal activities. That's simple. Five principal activities of devotional service. That's very simple. One who spends most of his day with these five things, that's a very simple person. And one can try and use a million things. One can use a telephone. And nowadays, these telephones, they can do about anything. You know, they can preach to you, right? You can program it, and the telephone preaches to you. Are you all right, you know? Or are you a little bit in Maya today? No, you have to be strong. Right? Your telephone can call you automatically, and some little, some Chinese lady from Hong Kong will preach to you. Right? All pre-programmed, no problem. Just dial 007, right? And it will all happen. What shall we say? What are they not thinking of? What can we not do with all our technology? But how much are we gaining? Just simply time spent on the altar doing puja. That time is real time. That is real gain. Because the point is this, is that Vasudev Dutta wanted to take the reactions of all the residents of the entire universe. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, do not worry, my dear Vasudev. It's not required. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pointed out that the entire universe is already delivered. Already delivered. And it is through this movement that that the universe is already delivered. And if we simply... it is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's plan that the sins of the conditioned souls are delivered through this process of devotional service, and especially the five principal limbs, and especially the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. That is his plan. It was not required that he said that Vasudev Dutta would take all these reactions of everyone. Not required. Because it's already happening. It's already going on. So this is our business. To somehow or other generate that. Some discussion on Bhagavatam. Some chanting on the holy name. some glorification of the deity, to come together with Vaishnavas and Machita Matgata Prana Bodhyantas Parasparam, to engage in hearing and chanting. And then Tushyanti Cha Ramanti Cha, then there will be satisfaction. And so on. And certainly, I'll say it one more time, certainly the Holy Dham, right? There's no doubt. How powerful is the Holy Dham? I was in Momgachi this year, right? And I was there at that spot of Vasudev Dutta. We took two boats with devotees there, and I was kind of going there with that group of devotees, and we had a Harinam on the way while walking through Navadvip Dham. And we went to the birthplace of Vrindavan Das Thakur, and we were remembering all kinds of stories of Chaitanya Bhagavat, and the mood was good. We had a good kirtan there, a nice arati, and there was and we worshipped the Murti of Vrindavan Das Thakur and prayed to him that the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu might manifest in our hearts. Then we went to this modern Gopal temple from Vasudev Dutta, and there is a very, very old pujari, an old Gaudiya Vaishnav who takes great pleasure in cooking for devotees. And he just cooked for two boatloads of devotees, right? A huge feast. Of course, the Iskand devotees had sponsored that a bit, but he cooked the whole thing. Rice, a couple of sabjis, khichdi, chutneys, all kinds of preps and different sweets and so on. And then the local devotees from that temple served it all out, and with great devotion. Yeah. And the mood was very ecstatic. And we were all very much aware that this prasadam was of a very high quality. And some of the devotees were going like, this rice, you know, I go like, how can we eat so much rice, you know, because we got the Bengali quantities of rice on our plate, you know. And me, I never eat rice, right? Rice and me are not like a good combination. But, boy, that rice, we had to eat it, right? It didn't matter. I told everyone, eat your rice. Because it was transcendental rice. Right? It was very transcendental rice. And then we had some bhajan session there, a very ecstatic one, for a long time, and lectures. And we spent almost, half the day we spent there. And then we went back on Harinam and on a boat journey on the Ganges to Mayapur, where we just reached before dark. And it was really nice. And if you never do such things, right, and if you just walk through the dirty streets of Amsterdam or Berlin or Heidelberg or Macedonia or, you know, or wherever it may be, Madrid, right, or Sydney or Delhi or Heli-Delhi or whatever, yeah, then we're missing out. We're missing out. If you never roll in that holy dust of the Dham, then there is just some level of spiritual taste which you will not get. And that level of spiritual taste is so valuable. It will carry us right through the dark days of the year. So we must go. Again and again. Okay, now I'll call for your responses.
Oop. you were speaking about liberal and conservative strands in this country. Sometimes it seems a bit difficult to define what's actually liberal and conservative.
Uh-huh.
Since there's not always a clear consensus about what Prabhupada actually means.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's not always easy to define what is liberal and what is conservative, and it's not always so easy to understand exactly what Prabhupada really meant. Yes, but there are some things which are crystal clear, right? Which Prabhupada just made really, really very explicit, which he explicitly stated, and which explicitly seemed to apply as a general policy and not so much as an instruction to one individual. But even if Prabhupada gave a very explicit instruction to one person at a particular time, you would still be hesitant 30 years later, you know, to kind of say, well, Prabhupada said that the BBT, right, could engage different writers, right, but they should not pay royalties. Right? They should not pay royalties. Now, in the world of writing, royalties is the most normal thing in the world. Right? You write and you get royalties. And how can you take away royalties from a writer? Right? So there were some writers who wanted to write for Krishna consciousness, and BBT was actually thinking that they might want to print these things. But, you know, they wanted royalties. And some devotees wouldn't mind some royalties either. And Prabhupada said, no royalties. So one might say, yeah, but, you know, actually it doesn't involve much money at all. But maybe money was not the consideration anyway. Because, you know, paying royalties or paying no royalties may be the difference between having this writing being performed in pure devotional service or adding a fruitive element in there. Right. And so on. So it was something that Prabhupada stated at one point, and then now it was being discussed in the BBT. Yeah. So these and there were different views. You know, different leaders came up with different arguments because to point out, like, well, we're having also different circumstances, and Jai Advaita Maharaj bounced it off me also, and I was then trying to play the part of the manager, right? So I was giving all the arguments of the manager and said, like, well, you know, at Prabhupada's time this thing may have occurred in a few incidental cases, but now the movement is much bigger and we have many devotees who are working in an academic field and who are, like, highly qualified, and we have so many more experienced people, and therefore now the matter may occur in a much on a much larger scale. And if somebody is really spending a lot of his time on it, and if he has a family and he has to maintain his family, then, you know, it may be practical to go for it. So the pragmatic argument, right? So I was representing the pragmatic arguments, and he was saying, yes, but I don't see how that changes anything in the fundamental issue. It's still the same issue, because those same considerations were also valid when Prabhupada was there in relation to the two people. Whether it's 100 people or two people, it's still the same elements in of logic. That was Maharaj's point. And therefore, he said, therefore, from my perspective, it looks like the principle still applies. Now, he would come back with another pragmatic argument, but from the pragmatic. So we were discussing it like that. Yeah. Just taking these roles of argumentation. I was doing it in a detached way, you know, just playing a part. But it's a part I can play, the pragmatic person. But we were, so There is, this is the only, this is the problem. There is, first of all, in being liberal and conservative, it's like, first of all, we got to figure out what Prabhupada has said, right? And many times, that's not the main issue. That is so difficult to figure out what Prabhupada said and what he meant. That we can many times agree on. But then the other issue is, yeah, but, you know, we're living in a different time now. We're living in a different universe, see? The universe has changed, and therefore we have to look at these things from the current perspective, you know? And there come in a lot of differences of opinion. And then you get, as I say, these kind of discussions of principle versus pragmatism. Pragmatism is, yes, there is a principle, and the principle is very good, but the practical circumstances are such that it just doesn't work to follow that principle now, and therefore, under the present circumstances, we may have to adjust this principle in some way or other, and then still try to remain Krishna conscious. So there is a lot of pragmatism, right? And pragmatism is a major factor for accepting changes from previous standards, right? Rather than liberalism or versus conservatism, I would say it's pragmatism, right? That oftentimes is the cause of changes. And we have to see how much we allow pragmatism, practical considerations, to bend a principle out of shape. Yeah. It's a dangerous. If we get involved in this, there should be a little red light that starts flickering on our dashboard. Yeah. Means that we should. Parvita is playing an old man today. He's practicing for a play of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, who's going to walk from Bengal to Vrindavan. He's already got the chadar, and he's going to come in now. With, yeah, here he comes. Anyway, so like that, we are. Principle is pure. Principle is pure. Pragmatism is more acceptable if it's for giving out the mercy than if it is for our own personal conditions. For our own personal life, it's better to stay as close as possible to the principle, to the tradition, to the principles, to the basic Krishna consciousness, and so on. But then, in preaching, sometimes we can do other things. But the substance has to stay. Like now, somehow or other, around ISKCON there's a lot of interest in preaching through Hatha Yoga. Right? It's like in Australia. I mean, there's an interest in trying to preach through Hatha Yoga, and in other countries also, even here. And it's a particular approach, right? Srila Prabhupada did authorize it once in Hong Kong. So it's not that one can say this is absolutely out. But mind you, Hatha Yoga is part of Astanga Yoga and has been established as being a mechanical process. And it's only preliminary. Right? It's just preliminary. Because the purpose of it is just to help us fix the mind. That's all it is. And then one must take to devotional service. So, if we use this as a preaching strategy, It's possible, but then we must make sure that very quickly we begin to introduce the full bhakti, because the problem is that when you start to go under cover of hatha yoga, you know, we come in as hatha yogis and somewhere midway we turn around and become bhakti yogis, then it may happen that we never turn around on the way and that we always remain half hatha yogis and half bhakti yogis, and that in the end we really have become hatha yogis to some extent. That rather than, and that in the name of preaching we ourselves became that. So this is the problem of pragmatism. The danger of pragmatism is that in the name of pragmatism we bring in all kinds of elements that we think will help us to present Krishna consciousness according to Kala Desa Patra and so on. And then it may stick with us ourselves. Therefore, in order to protect us, it already helps that if in our private life we have a very simple, traditional Krishna conscious life, because then that's very clear and very sure and very non-controversial, and we just get our clear focus there. And then if for preaching you put on your hat and you put on your karmic clothes and you become a welfare worker who's doing good work for people with problems, right, and who is also happening to have these books that they can hand out as a gift to people today, right, without really introducing bhakti yoga, well, then at least we're protected from all these kind of indirect undercover approaches in preaching. So we are not against undercover preaching, but there is a risk involved that we ourselves become affected by it. And I think, so that's pragmatism in preaching. Pragmatism in our own life, really, to the minimum, as much as we really have to. Otherwise, stick to the traditional model as much as Srila Prabhupada introduced it. That's the model I'm talking about. Not that we have to go more Vedic than Prabhupada suggested. We just do it as Prabhupada said. Ekadasi, no grains and beans. We don't worry about tomatoes, eggplant, and all these things. We're going to have them. But the Gaudiya Math, no question. We'll eat cauliflowers, not just papaya. We don't even have papaya. Fly in some green papayas for Ekadasi. Any further discussion?
Sometimes it's also the core practices.
The core practices.
Core principles. I mean,
what about them?
So in recent years, those have asked the question, what is illicit sex?
What is illicit sex? What constitutes illicit sex?
So there was recently some presentation in the course in Radhadish, which gave a different view than you usually hear. So
I don't know what the view was, but the view is has been stated by Krishna, right? As Kamasmi Bharatarsaba, and that's there, right? Kamasmi Bharatarsaba, sex life allowed only according to religious principles. These religious principles are defined as sex once a month between the 6th and the 16th day of the cycle of the wife, and then only at auspicious times, right? Avoiding inauspicious times, which are also mentioned in scripture. And that's it. And nothing else. After chanting at least 50 rounds. So, what's the mental platform that we have to get on here?
These 50 rounds.
Yeah.
But probably once set in one couple.
Yeah.
And that has been sort of become the standard.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, what, that's what Prabhupada wants, you know. And it's a good standard. And why not chant these 50 rounds? Can't you even chant 50 rounds? I mean, I'm talking in general. Can't they even chant 50 rounds? Just, do they think, right, that you just engage in sexual activity according to religious principles and that you just walk away? Do they think you just walk away from it? Or do they think that afterwards you have put some fuel on the fire and that your material desires start really like flaring up? And have they even considered that sex life is for attracting a pious soul? And you know, you're going to do such a big thing. You're going to try and bring a kid in the world, and you have to live with this kid for the rest of your life, right? And you think, oh God, we have to chant 50 rounds. I don't want to chant 50 rounds. So many. Let's chant just 16. And then you get a 16-round kid instead of a 50-round kid, you know? I mean, and you've got to live with that for the rest of your life. And you get, like, you're going to waste 16 years of your life taking care of all the troubles of that kid. Excuse me.
But the principle of purification of conscience before...
Yeah.
That was...
Accepted.
But the exact number of rounds and all
these yeah.
specific
details. Yeah.
Is that really such a hard and fast rule?
Well, no, I think that on Ekadasi you don't have to chant 25 rounds. But Srila Prabhupada recommended it. Right? So it's nice if you can do it. And you'll surely get better Ekadasis. But some Ekadasis you can't do it. If it's really time to have the child, right? It's kind of urgent. You gotta have it. And you're at the same time too busy to chant 50 rounds, right? Okay, go have your child and chant less. Right? But if it was indicated 50, and if this matter is such a sensitive matter as sexual activity, which is so binding, then I would proceed with care, and rather than getting all philosophical and getting into like the legalistic mood, right? One can take it all legalistic and say, well, what did Prabhupada actually lay down as the law, and what is the recommendation, and you know, let it just be noted. Okay, if we want to look at it, it wasn't an ISKCON law, right? But it was a recommendation in a very sensitive situation, and I would think that that recommendation is very valuable. And I have personally followed that and found it beneficial in my Grihastha Ashram.
Well, this was just a
certain
point out that sometimes these things are not entirely clear.
Yeah. No, that's fine. Sure. But I'm glad you brought up the point, the specific example, because I was more I became more interested in the example than in the principle. We have all the time. We go to 11 o'clock as more vegetables come.
You were saying Jesus Christ, you were mentioning Jesus Christ died for our sins. Is it because many of his followers, they died after him? Is that possible that he died for sins which you have to get down?
I don't know. I'm not saying that. You know that I didn't say that. I mean, I didn't say that Jesus died for our sins. I said the Christians are adhering to the philosophy that Jesus died for our sins. And there is a particular conversation where Srila Prabhupada discusses Jesus Christ and compares him to Vasudev Dutta. And for convenience sake, Prabhupada is just saying, okay, Jesus died for the sins of his followers, and Vasudev Dutta died for the sins, or was ready to take all the sins, even of his non-followers. So that was the point. I don't particularly worry about Jesus very much. I certainly offer in my obeisances. But beyond that, I go for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Vasudev Tattva. Yesterday, the Christians were on the other side of the road, and they had a better sound system than we had in the Harinam. And they were having this thing about rest, 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 you know. You'll get rest, you'll get rest. Take to Jesus, you'll get rest. Rest, rust, rust zacht, you know, rest, you know, like, reminds you of like eternal rest, eternal sleep, rest, you know. Thinking like, we don't want rest, right? We want ecstasy. Yeah. Yes?
I have a question about the pragmatic approach in preaching.
Pragmatic preaching, yep.
We present ourselves in a kind of cheating way.
Yeah.
In a double way.
Yeah.
In one sense, we're against.
Yeah.
So we're not straightforward in preaching.
Yeah.
So this might create some temporary result, but the more it's introduced, we become.
Yeah.
This will can cause.
Detrimental effects.
More,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We lose our integrity. Yeah. And intelligent people can see that we are weak. That we have no faith.
Yeah.
That we don't believe in our own thing. They can see it's like that actually we are weak in our faith. We don't believe in our thing. And we are like that. You know. It's like we should just we should not be afraid that Hare Krishna doesn't work and that it's not attractive. It is, and people will take to it. Therefore, I think in the Western world we don't need to be too pragmatic. Right? Of course, it depends. Different countries, different situations. Like, you know, in Germany, for example, you know, we have a few devotees from the German Yatra. In Germany, when they closed down Schloss Rettershof, right, because the devotees had been collecting and all this kind of stuff for India, and so they closed it down. Then afterwards, ISKCON was in a precarious situation. And then they went kind of underground. Yeah, and then they started to diversify and open, and the strategy became open up many small centers all over the place rather than one big one. So you're not so much a target. Of course, you know, the Germans will find all your small centers too. But anyway, that was the ISKCON idea, you know. And then it was like Veda Kulturtreff, yeah? Yeah? This, anyway, that's pretty obvious. You can understand what that means. And so that's an example of an undercover approach, right, which was born out of a tense situation. That's different than if here in Amsterdam we would just decide now to also go with Veda Kulturtreff, you know, because we think that you know, people are running away because we write Hare Krishna on the door. Here we are in Amsterdam, right? We can write Hare Krishna on the door, and it's no problem at all, because here you can write anything on your door, and, you know, because that's the way it works here, right? We never had a problem with the government, right? This was the first country where actually the government accepted us, right? As bona fide. They investigated us and accepted us. Actually, the first country in Europe, right? Some years ago, Denmark also. It was only 2 years ago, such a big thing. Denmark got that. Holland got that. 20 years ago. Yeah. So, I think Prabhupada authorized this Hatha Yoga preaching in Hong Kong to Burijan. Yeah? But that was in Hong Kong to preach to Chinese. You know, it's like they have a very closed culture. You know, Chinese are very much in their own Chinese culture, and when it's not Chinese, it's difficult. And physical exercises are part of their own culture also, so they could kind of handle that better. So Prabhupada said, yes, that can be done, and prasadam can also be Chinese, right? Vegetarian, things like that, you know, because people, Indian things, it's like, you know, they're not going to have it. So those things may be there. And in the West, Prabhupada introduced a sabji, with cheese in it, which he called Meat Eater's Delight. Okay? And it had like a roasted, the cheese was a little roasted in it. It's like roasted, so it had a roasted flavor. Yeah, just in it. So Meat Eater's Delight. Yeah? So these things are there. Pragmatism is certainly introduced. Srila Prabhupada is the guru of pragmatism, right? Without a doubt. I mean, any of his godbrothers thought it was too much what he did, you know, too much. But Prabhupada defends that in the purports of Chaitanya Charitamrita, where he is stating that you have to be pragmatic. You cannot preach the same in every place around the world. So adjustment may be there, but not just because we are weak in our own faith and so on, and that we then go undercover all the time. Not required. The same like book distribution. There's no doubt that if you dress up in karmi clothes and so on, that certain people, right, that you can approach certain people that would walk away if they see you coming in devotee dress. But then again, there are people who come to you when you are in a devotee dress, right, who would not come to you when you were wearing ordinary civil clothes. So it kind of balances out. Yeah. And at the end of the day, it's better that people see us and that we are standing up for what we believe. So I think I like your spirit. Let's just stand up for what we are, right? Bold as anything, yeah? No need for, you know, growing a little extra wool on our head, just tilak in the works. Why not? That's nice, yes.
In this situation, I have made experience in our shop that even I wear sari and tilak, some people come also regularly. They don't see me as a Hare Krishna. And sometimes they ask, are you with an organization or what are you? And they say, oh, we are Hare Krishna. They are really amazing. They say, oh, I saw Hare Krishna so only singing on the street. So I find it quite amazing that Krishna arranges it in a way that sometimes you don't even see.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that it's not a problem for them actually. Yeah? I mean, some people, you know, I mean, some people may have a problem with it, but actually, many people don't have a problem with it at all.
Yeah. I also figured this out when I go out on the streets in the prasadam, and also with tilak or to some party service and bring the prasadam, and people just ask, "Are you a Hare Krishna?" and so on. So
yeah.
No problem.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm so used to wearing these clothes, it's all I have, that sometimes I forget actually that I'm wearing these clothes. Yeah? And it's like, you know, I'm dealing with people without remembering that I'm wearing these outlandish clothes, you know? And sometimes someone's looking and then I realize, oh yeah, I'm wearing these clothes. But it's okay. It's like, for many people, it's not at all something that freaks them out. I have very nice conversations with all kinds of people that are more interested in me as a person than to worry so much about my clothes or what movement I belong to or this or that. They don't care so much.
It was an article that you got it about wearing tilak to your job. Because like Islam people, they make sure such a thing of
yeah.
Scarf. And what's so nice about it, if you do it, I mean, I don't do it myself, if you do it, people ask questions.
Yeah. No, I know several people. I knew a guy that was working in the in New York in the license plate registration for cars, and he was having a shaved head, a Sika and Tilak, and then a tie, you know, a white collar and a tie, etc. But shaved head and Tilak he had at work, and they allowed it. They allowed it. Yeah, Udava does it. There you go. Yeah, that's very good. And Matsy Avatar also, you know, like the designer, he always did, always wears tilak, always. So there are devotees who are in the professional world who are doing it. Yeah. But then we temple devotees sometimes, they see us like this, it's too much, it's that, it's okay, we freak out. Yeah. I don't know, let them freak out. I think, anyway. Whew. I think, okay, Vishak. I'll go wrong ahead. Colonel's going to fire one at me. Yes, Vishak. No, Vishak. Of the importance of what?
Hearing.
Yeah. What is Hara Shravanam or Kirtanam? Well, ultimately, all these activities are transcendental. Right? So each of them alone is perfect. If one is on the pure transcendental platform, there's no distinction. If we are liberated souls, then on the eternal platform, there's no difference between Sravanam and Kirtanam. But for the conditioned soul, there is a difference. Because by hearing alone, we cannot overcome our conditioning. So, therefore, hearing must be accompanied by chanting so that we can overcome our conditioning. But transcendentally, it's equally potent. Krishna is present in sound vibration, and whether we chant it or hear it, Krishna is always the same. But because we are conditioned, we can, in this age, only be fully purified from our conditioning by chanting. But when this chanting is accompanied by hearing, then it will help us tremendously to increase the quality of our chanting. Therefore, under no circumstance can we fail to chant our rounds. Under some circumstance, if we have to choose between reading and chanting, then we first choose for chanting and sacrifice the reading. But if we sacrifice our reading every day, then we'll lose taste for chanting also. The reading enhances our chanting and gives us the taste for chanting. So we must read. I'm today going to read. That's my plan. That's why now I'm going to stop with this class, because I have a schedule actually today. And my plan was that we're leaving here at 6 tonight, immediately after the lecture. No kirtan, just drive out to Radovid. I thought this morning I'm going to chant some more, and I'm going on a japa walk for about an hour now after a quick breakfast, and then I'm going to read, and then at 1 o'clock I'm available for Dayal Govinda and Tattvabhati, and then after that, anyway, it's Prasadam, Sunday feast, and so on. That's my plan. Okay? Thanks very much. Shubha Prabhupada. Kijaya.